Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18, entitled The Unchanging Promise. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Some teachers in the Galatian churches were teaching a false doctrine, a very dangerous doctrine. They were saying a person was not saved by the grace of God through faith alone, that a man had to keep the rituals of the church, and he had to focus his life upon the law and upon doing all the good works that he could possibly do. Very simply stated, if a man wanted to be acceptable to God, he had to be the very best person he could and be as religious as he could and keep all the laws of God that he could. This, of course, is totally wrong. A person is justified by faith alone. He is not justified by being religious. He's not justified by doing good. And he's not justified by keeping the law. But man, being the sinner that he is so quick to obey man and not obey God. Man changes and adds to what God says, and then we accept it. God gives a gift, and we change it into a wage that is earned. Christ only can bless, but we look to Moses to bless. We know not the law, nor do we know the promise. We know not sin, nor do we know righteousness. What we do is we mix the promise with the law. And we mix the law with the promise. We make indicatives imperatives. And we make imperatives indicatives. Promise is what God will do. Law is what we must do. God said, I will. I will. I will. That's the cry of promise. I will. I will. I will. But Moses and the law says, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. See the promise and you see the law? The promise of God is, I will. I will. I will. Moses says, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. John Stott has said that the promise sets forth a religion of God. Of God's plan, of God's grace, of God's initiative. But the law sets forth the religion of man. Man's duty, man's works, man's responsibility. This is Paul's whole argument in the book of Galatians. You have two religions. The religion of God and the religion of man. The religion of I will and the religion of thou shalt. The promise, standing for the grace of God, has only to be believed. But the law, standing for the works of men, has to be obeyed all the time, continually. God's covenant with Abraham is an unconditional covenant of promise, relying on God's faithfulness. Whereas the covenant with Moses is a conditional law, is a conditional covenant of law relying on man's faithfulness. Do this and thou shalt live. Verse 18 of our text. Look at verse 18 in Galatians 3. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it. Some translations have, but God gave it. Others say, but God in His grace gave it. All of God. All of God. Religion, good works, and the law all have their place in the plan of God. Good works and the law have their place in the plan of God and in the life of man. For man is not saved and made acceptable to God by his own effort. We can be assured of receiving the blessing promised to Abraham by means of promise, not by our performance. It's been given by promise. Man cannot earn, win, or merit God's acceptance. For no matter how good and disciplined man may become, he is still short of God's glory, which is perfection. That's why the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the last verse in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall is not a choice. You shall is not a decision, nor is you shall a suggestion. You shall is a command. Despite all of man's goodness and achievements, man is still too often polluted with injustice, transgression, pride, lack of love, envy, anger, bitterness, unkindness, favoritism, greed, trespasses, aloofness, failure to endure, lust, evil thoughts, prejudice, impatience, being puffed up, anger, hatred. If you want a little more in depth, look at Romans 1, verses 24 through 32. He's also guilty of failure to hope, failure to honor God, failure to worship God, failure to believe God, to love friends, to love family, to love neighbors, and to love enemy. Unbecoming behavior, easily provoked, failure to pray. Did I mention your sin yet? The point is that no matter how good we are all guilty of so much so often. Turn to Jeremiah 17. God still says this today. This is promise and law. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. That's what the man who trusts in man gets. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, in whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's promise and that's law. One will curse you and the other one will bless you. Our goodness just cannot earn or merit acceptance. There's so much trouble with Christians that are saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They lose sight of how wicked that they still are. They think, because I do X, Y, and Z, that somehow I'm good now. You're good in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our goodness cannot earn or merit acceptance. If God is going to accept us, He must make us acceptable. He came to Abraham when he was a pagan worshiper and an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. That is when he came to Abraham. He must raise us from the dead. That's why it's so blasphemous to say today, he was a seeker, he was a searcher. If anybody's seeking or searching, it's because God is drawing. The Bible says you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. That's what your Bible said. Not said, says. He must change the desires of our will. If you come to Christ, it's because the Lord reached down, raised you from the dead, and now is changing your desires. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. And God not only changes the desires of our wills, but He must grant us faith. This is the point of our present passage. God's covenant and promise to Abraham proves that justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. Verse 15, go back over to Galatians 3. I'm going to give you an easy way to remember these four verses. It's called the technique of alliteration. Verse 15 is confirmation. Verse 16 is Christ-centered. Verse 17 is chronological. And verse 18 is complete. Verse 15 is the confirmation of the covenant. Verse 16, God makes His covenant with Abraham and his seed. It's Christ-centered covenant. Verse 17, God gave His covenant of faith before He gave the law. You see the chronology there? 430 years before He gave the law. Verse 18, God gave His covenant or inherited righteousness by promise, not by law. You see the completeness of it in verse 18? Let us look at an illustration of a covenant between men. A covenant is an agreement made between the parties, a special relationship set up and established by two or more persons. The point is that once a covenant has been made and executed, it stands. It cannot be annulled or added to. Paul is trying to put this in a language that we can understand, so using an example from man. It cannot be, the covenant cannot be annulled or added to. By law, the promises of the covenant are sealed. You're dealing with a sealed covenant that God made. And both parties are bound to keep their word, their promise. But God is the one that confirmed the covenant to Abraham. Abraham didn't say, well, I accept that, Lord. I received that from you. He believed it, what God told him. In verse 15, brethren, I speak in a manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. If it is confirmed, it is an unchanging promise. In Latin, that word is confirmare. Calm, thoroughly, firmus, strong. This covenant is thoroughly strong. This covenant has been confirmed by a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. See, but we don't look at our relationship to God in the light of the covenant. We look in at our works. This covenant that God has made to us is assured, it's established, it's fixed, it's proved, it's ratified, and it's sanctioned. It's settled, sustained, and upheld. This covenant that God has made cannot be amended, it cannot be annulled, nor can it be adjusted. This covenant has been made, see, when we stress the attributes of God. It's made, first of all, by a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. Secondly, the covenant has been made by an unchanging God. God is immutable. In Malachi 3:6, God says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. In James 1:17, He says about God, there is no variation or shadow due to change with God. Our covenant that we have with God is immutable. Let us look at Genesis 15. Like I said, we always are looking at our works and our little relationship with God and what we do and everything. Your relationship is to be looked at with God through the eyes of a covenant. That's the three main themes of the Scripture, of a kingdom, of a covenant, and of a mediator. When you see the Bible in light of those three things, the Scriptures will open up to you. Kingdom, covenant, and a mediator. Let us look at Genesis 15. Let's look at covenants. Genesis 15, 1. And then we're going to look at 4 to 7 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Here's God. He comes to Abram. Abraham ain't looking for him, searching him out. God comes to Abram. verses 4 to 7. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Not he rose up to him. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, for one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He's talking about the child of the flesh that Sarah produced. He's talking about with Eliezer. And then you have them going into a flesh relationship. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you, to grace you this land to inherit it. And he said, look at verse 8. Abraham asked God in verse 8, how may I know? And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? See, God doesn't have a problem you asking him a question. He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Look at verses 12 through 17. This is how you're going to know. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Notice, horror and great darkness. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, but you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Notice, God alone walks through. You see, the oven and the torch, they symbolize the presence of God. God alone walks through, indicating that the covenant was entirely unconditional. It wasn't Abraham and God. It was God alone. Look at verses, what God is saying. Look at verses 9 and 10. The covenant that he was making, walking through those slaughtered animals, look at verses 9 and 10. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, to God, cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. What God is saying when he made that covenant, may this happen to me if I break this covenant. You see the way those animals are cut in half? That's what this whole thing was symbolic of. This is how they made a covenant in that time. The burning torch, the burning oven, going through the cut animals. God says, this covenant will come to pass. This is what Paul is telling us. This covenant has been confirmed. If a man's covenant cannot be set aside once ratified or have conditions added to it, how much less the covenant that God makes with himself? God made this covenant himself. Shall we obey man's covenants and not God's covenants? You're in a marriage. You covenant in a marriage. You will keep that covenant. You end into business contracts. You are going to fulfill that promise that you made. But this promise was by Almighty God. No man can change it nor add anything to it. What Paul is emphasizing to the Judaizers, to the Galatians, that those who want to add law, those that want to add conditions, those that want to add their traditions, they're guilty of trying to change the promise. That is confirmed. God says in Galatians 3, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. If you try to change the promise that is confirmed, Paul's argument is from the lesser to the greater. If you're going to obey man's covenants, how much more God's covenants? He makes a covenant that you cannot add or change to. If you try to change this or add to it, if you try to alter the terms, that God walked through those animals. You will have what he says in the beginning. Anyone that adds to this, may that person be accursed. Now I'm going to touch some people. I know that's going to bother you. But a preacher is supposed to make the present circumstances that are going on relevant. I'm not supposed to preach from the 1600s. I'm going to preach from today and yesterday and last week. You turn on your TV set, and you turn on your radio, and you open your newspaper, and you're going to see the number one Judaizer in the world. The number one Judaizer in the world. The office of the trafficker of works and additions is a man that's dressed all in white now. That people are flocking out, 58,000 people, to go to Yankee Stadium. The Catholic Church is the number one purveyor of adding good works. Number one. Do you think it's strange that Jesus Christ said the world will hate you? And you turn on the TV and they absolutely love this man. Me and my wife was listening to it last night. And every person they interview, oh, I felt. My heart was just fluttering. It was doing pitter-patters. I felt like I was with Jesus. I felt that I was with God. I felt that he was holy. I felt. And not one person that said anything from the Bible. They have been peddling good works from 325 for almost 1,700 years. You add. Paul in Galatians says, if you add one thing to this covenant, man, you'll be damned. And the people are just lining up 10, 20 deep, running down the streets after them. And it's the office. It's not so much the man. It's the office that's representative. The office is, you do this, and thou shalt be saved. But while you're here on earth, you cannot know that. They'll never tell you you're assured of your salvation. The Bible says he wants you to know. John said, I've written you these things that you would know that you have eternal life. And here's a system that's set up that says you can't know. You've got to give a little more money. And when your mother and father dies, they need to be prayed for. Get them out of purgatory. We need a little more money then. We need a little more money to pay $2 billion for pedophiles. They're pedophiles because the Bible says, beware of those that forbid you to be married. Do they forbid people to be married? The Bible says to beware of those people. But, you know, he looks nice. He drives a Pope Mobile. But it's diametrically opposed to the teachings of the Scripture. Say a rosary, wear a scapula, follow this tradition, follow that man. The Bible says, our Father, one, heaven, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, right? You're asking our Father to forgive us. What are you going to some box for, knocking on a window, saying, hey, forgive me, I've been a pedophile too. It's a false religion. It is the number one false religion in the world. But the sheep today, they're not the sheep, the shepherds today, they won't tell the sheep. They'll play games with the sheep. Well, you know, you got to understand, you can't say that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing. Paul says, if you add one thing, may you be damned. One thing. One thing. The world is supposed to hate you, not embrace you and love you and lift you up. They all over the commentators and everything, oh, isn't this man great, phenomenal. You say you're a born-again Christian, they want to spit on you. And here's all the whole world. Why is that? The Bible says not to judge, but it says you'll know them by their fruit. You look at the fruit tree. It's a fruit tree of pedophiles. No matter how much money you pay off. This ain't Michael Jackson paying off pedophiles. This is the ones that are supposed to be for Christ. For Christ. How do we know that a person is justified by faith alone? Because God made his covenant with Abraham and his seed. Note that the promise was not given to Abraham alone, but it was also given to the seed, the descendant and offspring of Abraham. The promise or covenant with Abraham is also covered in the book of Genesis. Not only to Abraham, but his seed. Look at Genesis 17. God's covenant does not change because we're impressed by what man does. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. See, I will establish. Verse 8, and also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, or the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. See, that's the cry of promise. I will be. Here's God. I will be. You don't see nothing in there in Abraham, I want you to be to me something. I will. See, that's the covenant of promise, the covenant of grace. See, I will, like I came with Adam and Eve after they sinned and covered up their shame. You see? Just as I told Cain and Abel what to offer for the sacrifice. He comes to Abraham in order to cull these. He came to you. You were pursuing your own thing. That's why when people say, oh, I was seeking after the Lord. You were seeking because He drew you. You were seeking your own business before that. But the Bible says, there is none that seek after me. Now we have seeker services. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. Look at verse 16. Of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, Christ. The important question is, who is meant by the seed of Abraham? He tells you right there. Scripture declares that it is Christ. The promise is made to Abraham and his seed. This is a Christ-centered covenant. This is a confirmed covenant and a Christ-centered covenant. The word seed is singular, not plural, though it can be used in plural depending on the content, just like sheep. The word is singular, not plural. MacArthur says that the singular form of the Hebrew verb, like its English and Greek counterparts, can be used in a collective sense. Paul's point is that in some Old Testament passages, seed refers to the greatness of Abraham's descendants. Therefore, God's promise points to the one single person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So you cannot add to Christ. That's what's so blasphemous about adding things and annulling things. The promise is to Christ, to Abraham, to Christ. Christ is the seed promised to Abraham. The Holy Spirit interprets it. Look in the text. Galatians 3, verse 16. And to seeds as of many, but as of one. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. One commentator has written in an even earlier promise. Do you remember a seed that was promised once before? Turn to Genesis 3:15. This was the first time that the promise was given. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Women don't have seed. Men have seed. Women have seed when the Holy Spirit puts that seed in them. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the promise of the Messiah. Here's the promise of a Christ-centered covenant that God would fulfill. The one and only heir of every promise of God is Christ. Every promise you see, it's based on your union with Christ because you've been engrafted, you've been brought in. You're part of Christ's body now. These promises you can't add to because these promises are to Christ. He fulfilled them. Every promise given in the covenant with Abraham was fulfilled in Christ and only Christ. Therefore, the only way a person can participate in the promised blessings to Abraham is to be a fellow heir. Where it says you are a co-heir with Christ, a fellow heir with Christ through faith in Him. There has never been, nor can there ever be, salvation apart from the finished work of Christ. Christ said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Make pilgrimages, do this, do that, do the other thing." He said, "It is finished." And you believe that, and you're saved by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-centered covenant. But man always got to turn in on himself. The promise is to Christ. When we belong to Christ, the promise belongs to us. My beloved has what I am because the two of us is one. You have what Christ has because you have become one with Christ. God gave the promise to Abraham. The promise was Christ. That's what God promised Abraham, Christ. He promised Christ, and not only for him, but for us. And by faith, we are in Christ. The seed who is to receive the promises made to Abraham is a phenomenal truth. And it means three significant things. Once again, Christ is the focus, not man. Man is being put down in the dust. Christ is being lifted up. That's why you hear all these self-help, self-worth, your best life now. It's about man as opposed to Christ. If he be lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. It means that the promises made to Abraham have passed down to Christ. Jesus is the descendant who is to inherit the promised land. The land of Canaan for what? An everlasting possession. Canaan, of course, is a type of heaven. And of the new heavens and the new earth which God has promised to recreate. The point is that Christ is to inherit the world and to be exalted as the sovereign majesty of the universe, ruling and reigning forever and ever. This is what's promised to Abraham. And we brought in, as I mentioned earlier, a kingdom, right? I mentioned earlier, a kingdom, a covenant, and a mediator. We're brought into that kingdom by a covenant. And we will be mediators. You're mediators now. You that pray for your family. What are you doing? You're mediating. It also means that believers too shall inherit the world and reign with Christ through all eternity. Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations or of many children. And believers are those children. Today, if you are a son or daughter of faith, it's because of the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at verses 6 and 7, Galatians 3. We'll just look at 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 29 of Galatians 3. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Notice how up in verse, about the seed, verse 16, how it said about Abraham and his seed. Notice verse 29. And if you are Christ, see, not if you did all of that, or you are all that, or earned your way, or did good, or did that, the other. If you are Christ, because of your union with Christ, if you are in Christ, that's why Paul says it over and over and over, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And what? And heirs. According to what? According to these additions, these annulments, these attending churches and giving and doing this and repenting and this and that and that, that all those things ain't good in and of themselves. But whenever any of them are put ahead of the promise, then Paul says, may you be damned. That's not going to save you. It also means that faith is the way that men become justified and acceptable to God. What does it say in Galatians 3, 8 and 9? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. There was the promise made to Abraham. In you all the nations shall be blessed. Look at Romans 4. This is Paul's whole point to the Judaizers, is trying to bring in the Mosaic covenant. It's like these promises of salvation is way 430 years before that came. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, get this down deep in your soul, people, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise is through the righteousness of faith, not by anything else. Abraham believed God, and God kept his covenant and his promise. And still to this day, if you are a child of Abraham today, it's because of that covenant. It's that promise. When you are in eternity for 1,000,000 years, it's because of that covenant that God made. Then, Abraham has also been given nations of people. This is not only to the Jew. He said he would make nations of Abraham, who would be heirs of his and of Christ. Those are the ones who have believed God. Look at Romans 4, while you're there, verses 3 through 5. For what does the Scripture say? Does anybody want to open the Bible up? What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now he can't get any more point blank here. Now to him who works, okay, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, how much plainer could Paul possibly get? To him who does not work, but believes on him, who does what? He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. How can you add on when works are not even in the equation? They're not even in the equation. He's saying it's not of works. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, how do you possibly think that you can add to it? It's saying to the one who does not work. But the Judaizers are saying no. I don't think the Judaizers were then. Get over to Yankee Stadium. You got time. Be loaded up with Judaizers. That's why they love. Man wants to earn his salvation. That's why religion is the opiate of the nations. Why Buddhism, Hinduism, every ism. Man wants to earn his salvation. God, you owe me. As opposed to head bowed. All praise going to God. All praise going to God. That's why people yesterday, you imagine how many brownie points you got? He waved me. That gets you at least 100 brownie points, you kidding me? That's good for the rest of your life. That gets you right in. You talk about a badge of honor. You don't bring nothing here. He's saying to the one who does not work, Christ and his descendants are to receive the promised land. A new heavens and a new earth that will be perfected eternally. Turn to Hebrews 11. I mean, did you not think it's strange if you was watching that or maybe you was over there? Don't you think it's strange where you see all the gold? Don't you think that's a strange thing? You see all the gold, all the pomp, all the pageantry. It looks so wonderful. That's why hearts were going pitter-patter. See, that's what the heart is about. See, that's what's in your heart. Oh, I felt like it was with Jesus. You don't know nothing about the man. He's sitting in a Pope mobile waving to you. Hey, how am I doing? Oh, I just felt. That's not faith. That's the opposite of faith. Faith is believing what the Bible says. Feeling is not faith. Hebrews 11. This is where your eyes should be. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. See, same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, who builder and maker is God. You're looking for a kingdom here on earth. That's what they promise you. That's a kingdom here on earth. Look at verses 13, 14, and 16. Same chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Not having received them. Christ had not come. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's why the world should hate you. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. Just like if you go out saying the things that you heard here today, you will be spit upon. Go over there, go over to Yankee Stadium right now. Say what I just said up here over there. You think the Muslims are wacky, you'll see somebody else even wackier. They'll put you to death too. Verse 16. But now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So God's prepared a city for you. But you spend all your time looking for the city here. And this is what the Judaizers wanted to do. They wanted to build their kingdom, just like all religions. And let me tell you, say this. I don't think that I'm just harping on the Pope. He's just the most flamboyant of them. Protestantism has all their popes too. They have all their popes too. And they issue out all their indulgences also. If you just do this, if you just tithe, if you just give enough of money, if you just do this, if you just work hard enough, repent hard enough, if you just do this thing, as opposed to just belief. So I don't think that this is just Catholicism. They're just the most blatant, and they've been at it for the longest time. The Protestants are new to the game. But you're going to hear that you can add, just like you hear me say so many times about churches with their blue laws. The blue laws are the things that the preachers, the Protestant popes add. The blue laws. Like the Catholics got their blue laws. But they're very well defined. Whereas church to church, it depends who the Pope is of that church. You see? But it's the same thing. Like I said, what man is intoxicated with earning their own salvation. 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, we what? According to His promise. You see? His promise. Not because you're doing this and doing that and you haven't done this or you've done that. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Those that are of faith, that's where their hope lies. In a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where there's going to be no more sin. Where we'll be with God. Our thing is we've become heirs, as I mentioned with Christ, about heirs with Christ. What did the Levites, what was their inheritance? I asked you all to do a study about inheritance. What was the Levites' inheritance? The Levites' inheritance was the Lord. That's the promise. That's your inheritance. You get God. Not somebody that looks like God, smells like God, wants to be God. You get God Almighty Himself. That's the inheritance of the sons of faith. See, it says we'll be what? Turn to Revelation 21. This is where this winds up. This ain't on the Cross Bronx Expressway. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself, that's your inheritance, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne, matter of fact, I even heard that last night, as He was sitting on His throne. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. See, this is the inheritance of the saints, those that are of promise. How do we know that a person is justified by faith alone? Because God gave his covenant of faith before he gave the law. The covenant of grace preceded the covenant of law. The law of God did not even appear upon the scene until 430 years later. You realize that? The law was given 430 years later. How are you saved by the law when it was given 430 years later? When the law was given, the promise to Abraham had not yet been fulfilled. Christ hadn't come. Therefore, the law could not void or change the covenant of faith with Abraham. The promises of God to Abraham and his descendant, Christ, still stood. The covenant of grace finds its roots in eternity past. John 1:17 says, what? For the law was given through Moses, but, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Since Christ, who was eternal, existed before Abraham, the covenant of grace was given to Christ even before it was given to Abraham. Remember, Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. The covenant made with Abraham told man how he was to follow God and receive the promises of God. That is by faith. Abraham was required by God to believe. And he believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Therefore, when the law was given, it must have been given for a different purpose entirely. It could not have been given to show men how to follow God, for that truth was already established in the covenant of grace given to Abraham. He told Abraham what was required. Belief, trust, faith. The point is clear. No man is justified by the law. That is by self-effort, which Paul is going to get into and explain the purpose of the law. You cannot be justified by the law, by self-effort, by works, by becoming good, by becoming righteous through obedience to the law. That was not the purpose of the law. A person is justified by faith and faith alone. Romans 3:19-20. Begin, you ready for upcoming messages here. Here's the purpose of the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. How much plainer could God get to you? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The same promise given to believers, that is to all those who walk in the faith of Abraham, the promise of being counted righteous and acceptable unto God, and of being given the privilege of living forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And these verses today have been confirmed. He says, they're Christ-centered, and it's a complete covenant. You cannot add to this covenant. One commentator has written this in closing. In these verses, Paul has shown the Galatians what the law could not do. In spite of the promises and preaching of the Judaizers, you're surrounded by Judaizers. You probably a Judaizer yourself. All of us are Judaizers at times. The law could not bring about God's blessing, but only a curse. That's what you're seeing in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. It only can bring a curse. The law could not nullify the promise of God to Abraham for several reasons. One, Christ is born the curse of the law. You see that in verses 13 and 14. Two, the Mosaic covenant cannot change the conditions of the Abrahamic covenant, which is faith, not works, since it was ratified before the Mosaic covenant was even given. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Three, the fulfillment of this promise was always viewed as accomplished through a singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. This argument should strike us not only as convincing, but also as convicting. Hopefully you were not only convinced of this, but you're convicted of it. Paul was not merely debating the meaning of certain words and the fine points of theology. He was waging war against another gospel. That's why if you might have heard things up here today that you said, man, that guy is rough. That guy is harsh. You are supposed to be waging war against another gospel. That's what Paul is doing in Galatians. He is waging war. This is not Oprah Winfrey. Let's make everybody feel good about themselves. Paul is waging war against another gospel, a gospel which only lead men and women astray. Do you want to just have your ears tickled and go straight to hell the moment that you die? Or another false doctrine, you go to purgatory for a while. Or do you want to hear the absolute truth from the Bible? See, that's why men keep teaching unto themselves. They want to have their ears tickled. The same kinds of error which plagued the Galatian churches are still raising havoc in churches today. Let us carefully consider several avenues of application to our own lives. Are you waging war against another gospel? I'm going to tell you something that Abraham Lincoln said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. To sin by silence when one should protest makes cowards of men and women. To sin by silence. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing. Don't want to offend nobody. Don't want to step on nobody's toes. To sin by silence when one should protest makes cowards of men. In the book of Revelation, the first sin mentioned about those that are outside, first sin mentioned is cowards. You're not being holy by keeping your mouth shut. You're being a sinner. Paul believed in the grace of God from beginning to end, from start to finish. Paul understood the Abrahamic covenant as an unconditional covenant which was not dependent upon law keeping, but solely dependent on God's grace appropriated by faith. The Mosaic covenant does not lay down any new conditions which must be met in order for the promised Abrahamic blessings to be earned. The essence of the Judaizers' theology and practice was based upon their understanding of the Mosaic covenant as a later, greater, better covenant. The essence of Paul's theology and practice was based upon his understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see what the Mosaic covenant was used for. And it wasn't to save you. I'll tell you up front, it was to show you your wickedness. It was Paul's understanding of the Abrahamic covenant as foundational and fundamental and in no way modified by the Mosaic covenant. A Judaizer's view of the Christian walk. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would drive this home to the people that hear this. A Judaizer's view of the Christian walk does not honor the law of Moses. A Judaizer's view of the Christian walk does not honor the law of Moses. It dishonors it. It adds an addition, the setting aside. And it sets aside the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. You're not honoring the Mosaic covenant by saying, now if you want the Abrahamic covenant to work, you got to work. You're doing dishonor to it because the purpose that I showed you was to show you that you needed the Abrahamic covenant. Law, if Paul is right in insisting that the law can only condemn men, then those who elevate the law, this is why maybe you thought I sounded harsh today. Those who elevate the law as the means of obtaining God's blessings are guilty of perverting the law and setting aside its original purpose. It's not God-honoring. You're perverting the law and setting aside its original purpose. According to Paul's teaching, those who would seek to live under the law will only find frustration and guilt. Are you frustrated in your Christian life? Are you always guilty? You're under the law. For if the law, if rightly understood, cannot and will not pronounce a blessing on us, but only a curse, only through Christ can the curse of the law be overcome. And yet, by turning from Christ to the law, you turn back to the curse of the law. You're no different from the dog that returns to its vomit. There is a very deceptive way in which the Judaizers solve this problem of the curse of the law. They redefine the law, making it possible to live up to its standards. You dumb it down. I'll be wrapping it up shortly. Give me a few minutes. You dumb it down. That's what a Judaizer does. They dumb down the law so that you can live up to its standards. They do this by lowering its standards or providing clever loopholes. No wonder Paul could claim, did you remember Paul in Philippians 3:5? Paul could claim to be blameless as to the righteousness which is in the law. This is not the law as God intended it, but the law as the Judaizers redefined it. This is the point of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said. Refers to what the Judaizers, the Pharisees, and the scribes taught about the law. You have heard it said. But I say to you, is what Christ said. You have heard it said. You have heard it said by the popes of Rome and the popes of Protestantism. But Paul in the book of Galatians says something quite different. And Christ says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, is the way God intended for the law to be understood and practiced. We do not honor God's law by altering it any more than we honor a man's portrait by penciling in a mustache. If you have a man's portrait, you don't honor that man by penciling in a mustache and a beard over it. Legalism practices and produces the very things that it said it's seeking to prevent. It disregards God's law and it produces unlawful conduct. The very thing it's under guise of doing, that we're getting people to obey the law, it's the very thing it does. It causes people to sin. We need to understand that legalism is rooted in man's rebellion and his unbelief. Paul has very clearly told us that the law operates on the principle of works, while the promise of God operates on the basis of faith. The just shall live by faith. Why did Abraham strive by his own efforts to produce a son through whom he would be blessed, rather than to trust God? Why did Abraham do that? Was it because he did not find God trustworthy? Isn't it that you don't find God trustworthy? Why do we take matters into our own hands, even when we have God's promises to the contrary and a prohibition to boot? Is it because we would rather trust in ourselves than in God? Isn't that why they ran down the streets yesterday? You can see a man. You can't see God. God's word prohibits worry as a sin. And it challenges us to trust in God's gracious provision for us. Why do we persist in worrying? Somehow we think this is holy. Is it because we do not find God worthy of our trust? This is why legalism is so lethal. At its very core, legalism is based upon a distrust of God's promises. They are exchanged for confidence in our own performance. If we seek to gain God's favor by our works, we place ourselves under the law. All of it. Not the ones that you're keeping. You want to get under the law? Get under it. All of it. And so doing, we find ourselves under its curse. The cure for the curse of the law is the cross of Christ. That's the cure for the curse of the law. The cross of Christ, accepted and believed by faith alone. We have come to the bottom line, my friend, my brothers, my sisters. In all of life, there's really two choices. You got God's promises, or you got our performance. That's what you're left with. God's promises or your performance. The cure of the cross, and the cure of it is the cross. The decision made initially pertaining to our salvation. See, we think by faith we made this decision, we come to Christ. Now we take it over from here. Now we put ourselves under the law. The same way you came in justification, you believed God to justify you, is the same way you sanctified. May God give us the grace to choose the cross over the curse. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, and God gave it to you by promise. And you either believe it or you don't.